Good. Okay, let's test you. Name one of them. Get connected. Somebody else. Get life. Get known. Get others. Somebody said get healthy. Close. Get real. Close. All right, I'll put them back up. Get known, get life, get going, get connected, and get others. This is what the Lord has placed on the leadership of this church's heart, to bring people into discipleship, to bring people into their purpose, into their calling, into what everything that God has for them. Maybe you came here and you didn't know Jesus. Maybe you came here from a different church and you do know Jesus. Regardless, this is our way of plugging you in, because we believe that the church is very important in a believer's life. Not more important than Jesus or anything like that, but the number one vehicle that Jesus uses to bring people into a closer relationship with him. And so each of these circles represents something, and each time before we speak on a Sunday morning, we'll showcase one of them. This morning I wanted to talk about Get Connected, which is about stepping into membership. We don't make a big deal of, are you a member of this church? We don't, but, and maybe we should make a bigger deal of it, because we do think it's very, very important that you identify yourself with a part of the local body of Christ. If it's not this church, that's totally cool. If you're here this morning just visiting, awesome. Please don't feel any obligation to join this morning or anything, unless you want to. But if you've been coming, if you feel like this is home for you, then I think it's something important about making a commitment, not only to Jesus, but also a commitment to his bride, and saying, this is home. This is home, and I want to continue to come here, and I want to serve here, and I want to be used here. So Get Connected is very important. And one of the things that we do is we have a Get Connected orientation. And this is where you meet the elders of the church, some of the leaders of the church, and you kind of hear our background, where we're coming from, what we believe, some of the core values of the church, and so that you can have a little bit more of a understanding of what this church is. Maybe you need to know more about the church before you say, yes, I'm in. And so our next orientation is Sunday, April 7th. Sunday, April 7th. So if you can make it, it'll be from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. It's a little over a month out. I'm telling you early enough so you can put it on your calendar, and a race or whatever, a football game or whatever, doesn't get in the way of it. If you could mark it on your calendar. If you've never been a part of the Get Connected, you want to know more about the church, it's Sunday, April 7th from 5 to 8 p.m. Cool? All right. There will be food. Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, now everybody wants to come. Okay, yeah, I should have said that. There will be food. There will be food. Good. So we're continuing our sermon series called Conversations with John. Are you guys enjoying it? We are actually getting near the end, if you didn't notice that. Yes, yes. Famous last words. We're in chapter 18, and there's only 21 chapters. So the end is near. I see it. It's a light at the end of the tunnel. No, this morning we're going to talk about the ups and downs of Peter. And really, this morning starts the great narrative of Jesus going to the cross. Here, this morning, we're going to talk about how Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and how Peter denied him three times. And of all of the mistakes in the Bible, I would imagine, at least in my estimation, this is the mistake that is kind of elevated to the mistake of all mistakes. This is where, Peter, what did you do? You really blew it. So we're going to talk about that. How many people here this morning feel like, by show of hands, be brave, you've really blown it in your walk with Christ before? Oh my gosh, you bunch of heathens. I've really blown it before, too, and I have the propensity to blow it in this sermon, if you didn't already figure that one out. Walking with Christ is very important, but yet we still have to deal with our flesh. So we're going to be talking about that. If you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. We're going to read verse 1 through 27, and like I said, this is a narrative. And what I want you to do when we read it is I want you to try to imagine it, sort of like a movie in your mind. Can you guys do that? Some of you maybe are more creative than others, but some of you I know are poets, and maybe some of you are movie producers, I don't know. So maybe it comes a little more natural to you, but if everybody could just kind of visualize this, is that cool? All right, we'll start John chapter 18, verse 1. When he had finished praying, this is Jesus, Pastor Scott last week preached through chapter 17, and most commonly known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is where Jesus prayed for his disciples, prayed for himself, and then prayed for us, the disciples who would come after the current disciples. What's interesting about John's gospel, as we've gone through it, I've kind of talked about at times what makes John's gospel different than the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And one of the things is the famous, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me prayer of Jesus's is not in John. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. It just means, in fact, John gives us a much more detailed and long prayer. The prayer that we looked at last week, John chapter 17, happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so also he spoke about asking God to let this cup pass from him. Or in other words, God, if it be your will, please don't let me suffer, but not my will, your will be done. So all of that happened, but we don't see that in John. So this is where it's at, though. We're continuing with verse 1. He left his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, everybody go, boo. Every time I say Judas, you got to boo. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas, you guys are good, came to the grove guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. We don't know how many, but many Bible scholars believe that there was hundreds of soldiers. So we've got this detachment of 100 soldiers, we've got Pharisees, we've got government officials, all coming to arrest one unarmed man who never did anything wrong. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. So they weren't coming unarmed, they were coming to have a war. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? This is also different than the other synoptic gospels. The other gospels show that Judas came and gave him that kiss, the kiss of betrayal, that signified to all of the officials and the army that this, in fact, was Jesus. Here we see that Jesus stepped out. He stepped away from the other disciples and said, who are you seeking? Who is it that you want? Verse 5. Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. This is also unique to John's gospel. He said, I am he, and they fell to the ground. Just let that sink in for a minute. You guys visualizing it pretty well so far? Good. Verse 7. Again, he asked them, while they're on the ground, no doubt, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he. Jesus answered, if you are looking for me, then let these men go. So he not only stepped out from them and said, who are you after? But then he said, if you're after me, let my disciples go. He was constantly protecting the disciples, just as he constantly protects us. He faces our enemy. Do you realize that? He faces our enemy all the time on our behalf. And he says to him, continually, leave them alone. Amen. Come on. Verse 9, this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Okay, so obviously we're going to get into Peter's denial, but I want to ask you, does this look like a coward to you? Peter, seemingly, was the only disciple who wanted to defend Jesus. He's the only one that stood up and did something, albeit something Jesus didn't like, but he did something. He tried to protect his master. He tried to defend Jesus Christ. Verse 11, Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Lord has given me? This is in reference to what John left out in his prayer about the cup passing from him. He did still mention it. One of the things that's interesting is Luke's gospel is the only one that said Jesus then touched Malchus's ear and healed it. Verse 12, then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people, which we learned in John chapter 11. Now, right here, as you're visualizing this narrative, this is very similar to a movie where there's two scenes that are happening simultaneously, but they keep cutting back and forth, right? With a little fade. So in your mind, do a little fade, because when Jesus is being questioned by the high priest and his father-in-law, Peter is being questioned as well. One, we have Jesus who is standing up for us. Remember, in the garden, he said, leave them alone. It's me that you want. We have Jesus who's boldly saying, yes, I am he. And we have Peter who now all of a sudden, the same Peter who cut off a dude's ear is now being sheepish. Okay. Fade. Verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. That's John. John's literary style, as he writes, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he also refers to himself as the other disciple. Instead of saying John, talking in third person, or saying I or me, he chooses to say the other disciple. Because the disciple was known, John, was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. He had the in. You are not one of his disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, I am not. Here's his first denial. If we go back to, sorry, I got caught up. If we go back to John chapter 13, when Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, we remember that he says, you all will scatter. They will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And Peter very boldly stands up and says, not me. I will never leave you. If everyone leaves you, I will not. Even if I have to die for you, I will never leave you. And one little servant girl says, aren't you? Yep, no, not me. Wasn't me. It's very interesting. Now, one of the things we need to also, as we're visualizing, as we're picturing what's going on, is we need to understand that they are exhausted. Peter is scared, exhausted, probably weeping, been running, has been hiding because he's been trying to watch Jesus and make sure he's got tabs on him as they're taking him away, but far enough away and disguised enough so that he's not seen. So his heart's racing, he's sweaty, he's exhausted, he's wore out. Emotionally and physically, he's drained. This is important for us because we need to understand when we fall, when we make mistakes, when we have our ups and our downs, when we have our downs, it does have a lot to do with our health. has a lot to do with our physical being, our mental being, and our emotional being. Peter was drained right now. And so the very first time a servant girl of no importance says to him, "Aren't you one of the disciples?" The easiest thing for him to do was to deny Christ. It's important that we see that. Where was I, guys? Verse 18, thank you. Verse 18, it was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire. You can see their breath, the Superman breath. And they stood around a fire they made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. So a bunch of really the enemies. This is the enemy camp. This is the Jews that came to take him, the Roman officials even. They're all standing around this fire. I picture it like in a barrel. And he's standing around there with them to keep warm. He just got done saying when he got in, "No, I don't know him." And he's warming himself. So now he's cold, he's wore out, he's tired. Verse 19, meanwhile, the high priest, Fade, now we're going back to Jesus. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. Next fade. Now we're going back to Peter. He's standing around the campfire, the barrel, whatever it is, and he's warming himself. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. All right, can you imagine this? "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Didn't you have an ear in your hand?" No. Again, Peter denied it. And at the moment, a rooster began to crow. Just as Jesus foretold in John chapter 13, that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. So here we've got Peter denying Jesus three times. One of the worst things that could ever happen in our minds. Do you remember, I guess it's been 14, 15 years ago, Columbine High School, the shooting? Do you remember that? Do you remember a young lady named Cassie Bernald? Never forget this story. It was all over the news, and reportedly the gunman put a gun to her head and said, "I want you to deny that you know Jesus Christ, or I'll shoot you." A teenage girl, a high schooler, and she did not deny Jesus, and she was shot in the head, dead. You guys remember that story? And we look at that, and I remember praying, "God, if I'm ever in that situation, I want to be that person." And if you compare Cassie to Peter, you want to say, "Peter, what is your problem? You walked with Jesus in the flesh." More than that, there was no gun to your head. The first denial was a servant girl. What is she going to do to you? Rat on you, yeah, but that's it. We tend to look at Peter's tragic mistake, and it certainly was a tragic mistake, and it certainly was a sin, as almost unforgivable. And some of you, perhaps even I, have taken the things that we've done and we think the same thing. I've gone too far. Jesus has given me grace and I've trampled on it. He keeps giving me chance after chance after chance, and I keep screwing up. And we'll hear the enemy that Scripture calls the accuser of the brethren saying to us, you'll never make it. You'll never do it. You'll never get close to Jesus because you keep messing up. Why don't you just stop? Has anybody heard that whisper before? Has anybody heard that yelled in your ear before? Maybe today you're hearing that. I'm here to tell you, Peter's life is here to tell you, Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus is there, available, with arms wide open, waiting for us. I want to prove something to you. I want to do a quick survey of Peter, the Apostle Peter, the lovable disciple, the disciple that I feel like we all can identify with. He's done something in these stories that we're going to talk about briefly that at least one time we can identify with. And I'm going to talk about his ups and his downs and where he ended up. So let's talk about some of those. A huge up. So I'm going to talk about ups and downs. A huge up is that he decided to leave everything and follow Jesus. He was one of the first disciples that met Jesus. He was introduced by his brother Andrew in John chapter 1. And later on in the book of Matthew, we see that Jesus came to him once again and said, follow me. And he left everything. He had a lucrative business. He was a fisherman along with Andrew and John. They had servants that helped them. That's kind of what tells us that it was a pretty lucrative business. He was not what we generally think of a poor fisherman. They actually had people that they employed. He allowed Jesus to use his property. Huge up. Jesus preached from his boat in the book of Matthew. We see that Jesus uses his house on at least one occasion, probably multiple occasions. We know that Peter was married. I don't know if that's an up or down, so I kind of left it off. Just kidding. Just seeing if you guys are still awake. And we know this because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. He had a mother-in-law. That's a down. Okay, I'm stopping. He allowed Jesus to use his property. Do we allow Jesus to use everything that we have? Peter did. Peter was open about everything that he had. Peter walked on water. We're going to get to, but then, in just a second. But Peter walked on water. He's only one of two human beings that walked the face of this earth that actually walked on water. Jesus obviously being the other one. He walked on water. If you remember the story, there's a lot of wind and they're on the boat and Jesus was off alone praying and he came out to them in the middle of the night and it's windy and most likely storming and they look and they're like freaked out. Ah, ghost! It's a Scooby-Doo ghost. And they're like pointing and then Jesus says, no, it is I. And Peter, again, Peter's the brash, bold guy that always has something to say. I love that about Peter. Peter says, if it's you, who would do this? I mean, I could think of some other kind of test, right? If it's you, call me out to you and I'll walk to you. So Jesus is like, all right, come on, bring it. Bring your sorry self out here. So he gets out of the boat and he's walking on water, folks. Maybe it was only two steps. I don't know, but he was walking on water. Then he lost his faith and he stopped walking on water and started to sink and started saying, God, help me, help me. Why? Because he was looking around at his surroundings. He was looking at the wind and the storm and the circumstances in his life. And he lost that faith. He was doing something extraordinary. And then he started looking at the outside influences around him. And he started to sink. We would say that's a down. In fact, we know it's a down because Jesus scolded him and said, O ye of little faith. He said that more to Peter than he did to anybody else, by the way. another huge up. He was the first of Jesus' disciples to proclaim him Messiah. Do you remember when they're walking along the road, Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they say, "Well, Jesus, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" They're probably looking at each other like, "Oh, man, crash test. Ah, oh, what was it that he said? What's the correct answer?" Peter steps up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The first one. This wasn't an ignoramus. This was not a dim-witted guy. He was intelligent. He was bright. And he was loving. He was the first to proclaim Jesus as Messiah. In fact, he did it more than once. In John chapter 6, verses 60 through like 66, something like that, we see this story where a bunch of his disciples leave him. And Jesus turns to the 12, including, of course, Peter, and says, "Do you want to go too? Now's your chance." And once again, Peter says, "Where would we go? You're the only one with the words of life." This confession that he said to Jesus, Jesus then responds and says, "Your name is Peter," which means rock. It's the Greek word Petra. "And on this Petros," on this larger rock, "I will build my church." A lot of people think that means built on Peter. I tend to believe it means on his profession, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, and that it did come from Peter's mouth, but that the church would be built on that standpoint. But regardless, it was a big deal, and Jesus made a big deal of it. Huge up. Let's talk about some downs, because he certainly had some downs. He rebuked Jesus for saying he must die. Remember that? Jesus continually, I mean, all over the gospel say, "I'm going to leave you. I'm going to die. I'm going to die for the sins of the world." And Peter has the audacity to say, "You need to stop. You need to shut your mouth." That's in today's speak. "You need to shut your mouth. You don't even know what you're saying to Jesus." In fact, he's the only disciple to rebuke Jesus. To which Jesus said, "Satan, get behind me." Here again, a lot of people go, "Whoa, was he calling Peter Satan?" I believe he was calling the spirit behind his rebuke Satan. But regardless, that's what he responded with. I think that belongs on the downside. Not one of Peter's shining examples of his walk with Christ. He didn't understand the dynamics of the kingdom at times. Not to throw him under the bus, none of the disciples did. But it seemed like, again, Peter was the spokesman of the group. He was the one that was boisterous. And so he was always the one asking the questions. And sometimes they're stupid questions. Just be honest. Just as you and I ask some stupid questions sometimes. And I know they say, "There's no such thing as a stupid question." He had some stupid questions. He bickered with the other disciples. Here again, not to throw him under the bus, they all did. Just as you and I bicker with each other. It's a down. It's not an up. He refused to let Jesus wash his feet. Remember in John chapter 13, Jesus, after they had finished eating the Last Supper, in fact, he gets down and girds himself and gets this pail of water, and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. And he gets to Peter, and Peter says, "No, sir. You are not washing my feet." And on the surface, it looks like that dude is humble. That should be on the up. Wow, he is a humble guy because he said, "I should be washing your feet." But in reality, Jesus saw something completely different than even knowing this, we're even able to completely see. And that is, Jesus saw some pride in his life that he would not humble himself to allow another man to wash his feet. He refused. Of course, Jesus said, "Well, if you refuse, then you can't have any part of me." And then Peter, being Peter, says, "Well, give me a bath. Wash all of me then." I love Peter. Peter was one of three. James and John and Peter were the three that were present at these three huge events. The healing of Jairus' daughter, the transfiguration, when Jesus' face was transfigured and he comes down from being with God. And here again, we get a snapshot of good old Peter. Peter's on the mountain and he's like, whoa, this is awesome. You know what we're going to do? We're going to build a house for you, for Elijah, and for Moses. That's what we're going to do. And then a booming voice from heaven, God himself said, listen to my son. And he was one of the three at the Garden of Gethsemane. Which brings us to our next down. He's found sleeping three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus comes to them and says, I want you to stay watch. This is right before his arrest. This is, again, the part that John chose not to include in his gospel, but we see it in the other three. That Peter and James and John are asleep on the job. And Jesus comes back again and again, three different times, and says, can you not stay awake for just 1 hour and pray? Here again, man, when we fall asleep praying, reading our Bible or whatever it is, and I don't know about you, but I've had these thoughts like, oh, come on, I'm just like Peter. I am just like Peter. And you were just like Peter. We have our ups and our downs. He attempted to defend Jesus, the only disciple to do that in the garden. We already talked about it. He drew his sword and cut a dude's ear off. That's macho, man. I don't care what you say. He was the only one that we know of, the only one that's written in the scriptures that attempted to defend him against hundreds. Again, that makes it so bizarre how one servant girl and he folds, but yet he's willing to face an army. Cut off the ear of Malchus. That was on the downside because Jesus immediately said, whoa, whoa, put your sword down. What are you doing? You crazy? He followed Jesus upon arrest close enough to see him. This is an up. This is why it's an up. Only he and John, the author of this book we've been studying for 18 years, they're the only two disciples. Everyone else, the shepherd was struck and they scattered. So we tend to really focus in on his three denials. And we forget that he was there just a little bit longer than the rest, at least. So he followed close enough to see Jesus. But the down is he followed not too close to be seen with Jesus. And I wonder if maybe some of us are doing that. We're following just close enough to kind of keep up with what's going on at the church. We just far enough to maybe feel good about ourselves that, yeah, I went to church. I read my Bible this week. I prayed this week, but not close enough to where people see a difference in our lives. We spoke about this in John chapter 13. Peter declares this, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Now we need to take it at face value. He meant that. Do you agree? Peter meant that with his whole being. This is a passionate man who loves Jesus Christ who said this. And he meant it. And I guarantee you, that night when he said that, if somebody came in, he would have thrown himself in the way of Jesus to die on his behalf. I guarantee it. But then he lied and denied Christ three times. See these ups and these downs, and sometimes they have no, we don't understand why. Do you always understand why you have your ups and your downs? Isn't it maddening? The Apostle Paul says something very similar. He says, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. That's humanity. That's this flesh that we're stuck with, this sin nature. Now, the glory of the gospel is not just the penalty of our sin is taken away with the death of Christ, but also the power of sin. It has no power over us any longer. We still have to deal with this body, with this sin nature, but it does not have to dictate us. It does not have to control us. It does not have to master us. And if you believe otherwise, you have been sold a lie. Another down. When Peter was not close to Jesus, he made poor decisions and was fearful. Notice, he's at a distance. And because he's at a distance from Jesus, he's not making good decisions. He's lying. He's denying him. He's furthering himself away from him. When he's with him, he's ready to take on an army with one sword. Same with us. If we're not walking with Christ, our boldness is gone. If we're not walking close with Christ, our decisions will not be holy ones. Our decisions will be anything to fulfill the lust of our flesh. Just as with Peter. How could Peter be so brave, and there's no doubt he was brave, to stand up to hundreds of men with weapons in their hands, with one lone weapon, be the same Peter who denies him to a servant girl with no weapons in her hands? The answer is he was not close to Christ. Let's talk about some more ups. Once Jesus was crucified, and we're going to be getting to this in the next coming weeks up until Easter, we're going to talk about his glorious resurrection. At his resurrection, they run to him and tell him, Jesus is alive. And he and John, the author of our book, sprint. They have a foot race to go see Jesus. To me, that's an up. That is awesome. That shows that this man, even though he denied him, loves Jesus, could not wait to see him, did not want to do a leisurely walk, did not want to call a taxi. He wanted to run to Jesus. At a later time, during the 40 days that Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection, they're out fishing again. He goes back to his profession, and we can talk about, was that a down? Did he go back to his profession? Did he leave everything Jesus said? Perhaps. Perhaps they were just waiting for the next call. They were waiting for the next order, the next direction from Jesus. They're back fishing again, and Jesus is standing on the shore, calls out to them. And one of the disciples says, that's Jesus. Peter puts on his outer robe and jumps in the water and swims. He couldn't wait for the boat to reach the shore. He wanted to get there first. That's Peter's heart. And on shore, and we're going to be talking about this in several weeks, he's reinstated by Jesus. Jesus asks him three different times, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. We'll talk about the significance of that at that time. But he's reinstated by Jesus. Huge up. Woo! Yay! He's reinstated. Did you guys hear that? He denied Christ and Jesus reinstated him. He forgave him. Then comes Pentecost. He's with the other disciples in the upper room, totaling of about 120 people. And the Holy Spirit falls upon them. Acts chapter 2, we see that he goes outside, opens the doors and starts preaching to the people. Preaches boldly. And 3,000 converts come to the Lord. Is that an up? Huge up, right? Oh, I skipped one. What am I doing? This is review. You guys got all this? Come on. Yeah, you guys got all that memorized, right? Good. I didn't miss anything. Okay. Incredible miracles were performed by Peter. Now, it wasn't Peter's power. It was the Holy Spirit through Peter. So much so that they were bringing people into the streets so that as Peter walked by, his shadow might heal people. Same dude who said, I don't know the man, 3 times. The same man who fell so miserably. The same man who had such a low experience. The same man who we would tend to write off if he was in our church. Psh, you deny Christ, man, get out of here. Beat it, buddy. That same man was being used mightily by the Lord. He was the leader and the spokesman of the apostles. He was the first to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Paul was the quote-unquote apostle to the Gentiles, but Peter was the first. He got the vision from heaven of the sheet with all of the clean and unclean meats on it and all of that kind of thing. And God told him, bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he did, very boldly. And then he was rebuked by Paul, the apostle, for being a hypocrite. Same guy. Crazy, right? If you remember the story, it's in Galatians chapter 2. Paul comes into town and Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But then James and some of the other brothers from Jerusalem comes in who were the Jews. And he started to distance himself from them. Paul saw that and rebuked him openly about it. The same guy that just did all of this stuff, his shadow is healing people, turns into a hypocrite. Starts worrying about what people are going to think about him. Starts worrying about not being in the club. He has his ups and his downs. Do you have your ups and your downs? Now guys, as I'm speaking, I hope you're not hearing, it's okay to have ups and downs. See, Peter had it. See, I have it. It's natural. Just wallow in your self-pity. Not at all. We need to look at what happened with Peter. Peter was mentioned most in the New Testament, second only to Jesus Christ. I'd say that's a huge up. He wrote at least 2 books of the Bible. I put it this way because he wrote the 2 letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, and it could be argued that he possibly wrote the Gospel of Mark, or Mark wrote it for him, or whatever. But he definitely wrote 2 books of our Bible. Same guy who denied Christ 3 times. And he was martyred for Jesus. History tells us, in fact, that he was crucified. That he was crucified upside down. Upside down for Jesus. The same guy who was afraid and denied him 3 times, boldly said, crucify me, but not like my Savior. Crucify me upside down. What I want to say this morning is that no matter what you've been through, no matter what I've been through, that is not the end of the story. You guys need to hear that. That is not the end of the story. Here's a real quick quote from E.H. Plumtree. That is just a cool name. The contrast between Peter of the Gospels, impulsive, not steadfast, slow of heart to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, and the same apostle as he meets us in the Acts, the book of Acts, firm and courageous, ready to go to prison and to death, the preacher of the faith, the interpreter of Scripture, is one of the most convincing proofs of the power of Christ's resurrection and the mighty working of the Pentecostal gift. Pentecostal gift referring to the Holy Spirit that was poured out upon all flesh at the day of Pentecost. Everything that we looked at about the ups, and I don't know if you noticed, the ups far outweighed the downs of Peter's life. All of the ups happened because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gift of his Holy Spirit. The same thing is available to you. The same thing is available to me. In essence, what I'm saying is this. Peter did more for the kingdom after his fall than before. So if you're sitting here going, how can Jesus use this? I just feel putrid just sitting here thinking of my sins. How could Jesus possibly use this for his kingdom? He can, and he will. You have to trust him. You have to turn to him. We're going to close, but I want to talk about four quick points. And this is going to bring you into a time of response. How do we respond to this word? I know that there's some people in here that are beating yourself up, that are condemned, not convicted, or you're perhaps being convicted as well, but the condemnation from the enemy is so heavy that you don't even know how to respond. You don't think you can respond. I want to talk about four things real quick. Number one, we need to understand that Peter was sure that he would never do what he did. Do you remember what he said? Even if everyone leaves you, I will not leave you. Even if I have to die for you, I will. I will not leave you. I will not deny you. Do you think he was sure of it? I do. I think he meant every word. He was sure that he would never deny him. If you told him, in fact, Jesus did, and it just was like, psh, man, I know you're Jesus, but that just doesn't compute. That doesn't compute with my heart. There's no way I would deny you. No way. The scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, says, if you think you are strong, you should be careful not to fall. There's some people who say, I am strong. I'm strong enough in the Lord. I will never fall. I can go wherever I want, watch whatever I want. It is not going to cause me to fall. You are deceived. You are deceived in the name of Jesus, and you're going to fall. It's not if, it's when. You are going to fall, and I'm fearful for you. You are not strong in of yourself. You are not, neither am I. His strength is made in our weakness. And when we are sitting there, one of the things that Peter said, we put it as an up. Maybe it should have been a down. He was so bold and said, psh, I'm never going to leave you. Maybe he was too self-confident. Maybe he was too cocky. Maybe he was too sure of his own abilities, of his own discipline. All of that goes out the window. Satan does not fight fair. You think you're strong. If you are a recovering alcoholic, do not think you can minister to people in the bar and that you're just strong enough, that God has delivered you. And praise God, I know that he has. And I know there's freedom in that. But I also know you are playing with fire. You are not strong enough. Repenting means to turn 180 and go the other direction. Number two. Jesus stands not only ready to forgive, but also to restore. He's not just concerned with the penalty. He's concerned with the life. He doesn't just want to say, you've got a clean bill of health. You're fine. You're in the Lamb's Book of Life. One day you're going to be in heaven. You're going to still be on this earth. But hey, you've got this looking that you can look forward to. He's concerned about restoration. He is a God that has the ministry of reconciliation and then gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He is standing ready. Guys, are you hearing this? He's ready to forgive you and he's ready to restore you. He's ready to take it away. He's ready to take your weakness and give you strength. His strength, not yours, his. He's ready. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've gone through, no matter how many times you fell, he's ready. He's standing, waiting. If I could have the worship team come to the stage. Number three, if we're going to be restored, then we need to be honest about our spiritual condition. Do you want to be restored? Then you need to be honest about your spiritual condition. In the book of James, it says, confess your sins one to another, and that when you are prayed for by one another, that you are healed. Maybe you need to be honest with others. But you most certainly need to be honest with yourself, and you need to be honest with God. Are you insane thinking that God doesn't know differently? Am I insane thinking that I can pull the wool over God's eyes? That somehow it's like a glitch in his great computer that he didn't see or understand the motive of my heart? We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with others. We need to be honest, most especially with God. Where are you at spiritually? Where am I at spiritually? Also, when there's people around you that's experiencing some sort of a revival, some sort of a awakening in their life, sometimes when you're not feeling that, you can get bitter. You can say, why not me? And maybe why not you is because you're not going deep enough. Maybe you're not being honest enough about where you are. Be honest about where you are. And then fourth, be prepared for God to be honest with you. There's nobody more honest than God. God, through His Holy Spirit, places His finger right on the core. Right on whatever it is that's causing this sin. Whatever it's causing this decision. Whatever it's causing this emotion. Whatever it's causing this sickness. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit can point to it and can convict. And if we're obedient, He's standing there, ready to forgive and ready to restore. And as the team starts to play, I want you to know that the way to respond to this message is I want you to think about this. I want you to be honest with yourselves. I want you to be honest before God. Where am I at? And ask for forgiveness. There's a move of the Spirit that's happening in this body, and it's being marked by repentance. And if you're not jumping on board, don't jump on board to jump on with everyone else. Jump on to get some of what Jesus has for you. And it starts with repentance. It starts with repentance in my own life. Father, forgive me for the sin that so easily besets me. Father, I want to serve you. I want to be with you. God, I've made so many mistakes. God, I have the propensity to make a mistake when I get finished preaching, Lord. I have the propensity to just completely deny you tomorrow. God, I know that about me. And I ask you to make me strong. God, I want to follow you closely, not at a distance. We're going to worship as a response, and I want you to pray. And also, there's two stations on the side, and it's set up with the Lord's Supper or Communion or Eucharist, whatever you are used to calling it. And it's matzah crackers that represents the body of Christ. When you partake of this, you are remembering the Lord's death until He comes. And then there's the grape juice that you dip the matzah cracker into, and that represents the new covenant of His blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Sometimes it's good to partake of the Lord's Supper just to remember what He's done for you and to reconvene with Him. That's available. The altars are available to pray. If you're up here praying and you want somebody to come pray with you, just like maybe raise your hand or something. And there's tons of people in the audience that would love to pray for you. This morning, if you do not know Jesus, He wants to know you. I want you to come forward too. I want to personally pray with you. If you want to know Jesus, last scripture. Revelation 21:5, Jesus said this. He that sat upon the throne, that's Jesus, said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. There's nothing you did that's going to shock God, because He already knows. There's nothing you can do that's going to separate you from His love. He is waiting with arms wide open, ready to forgive, ready to restore. Will you stand with me? praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus.